Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and it's on page 1173 in your Bibles. That's Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remember you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep that passage open in front of you, page 1173, and let's pray. Father, please would you teach us now and help us to know you better. Father, as we look at your word, shape us and shape the way that we pray for each other, we pray. Amen. I think I'm over with you, aren't I? Yeah. That's great. Thank you. Well, we're moving into the second passage in Ephesians. I heard, although I wasn't able to verify online, so this may be completely made up, but I heard that there was once a politician, a world leader, who around Christmas time was asked, "What would you most like for Christmas?" And yeah, he thought about it for a bit. He was asked by a newspaper. They phoned him up and said, what would you most like for Christmas? And so he said, well, I don't want to seem like I'm wanting too much. You know, so I'll just say, just a few bottles of wine, that would be lovely. Okay, so time went by, and then the article came out in the newspaper. And they'd asked several world leaders. And sure enough, other world leaders had said, what would they most like for Christmas? And other world leaders had said, world peace. Or enter poverty. And then this world leader's answer was on the bottom. He wanted a few bottles of wine. You see, what you ask for can be very revealing about yourself. What do we ask God for one another? What do you ask God for yourself? As we look at Ephesians chapter 1, as we get to the second half of the chapter, as was just read for us by Sandra, thank you for reading it for us, we see what Paul prays for the Ephesians. And we can learn from this, therefore, what we should pray for one another, what our priorities should be. You see, we've already seen in verses 1 to 14, Paul saying that they have every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Do you remember? He said that was the big firework at the beginning of chapter 1. This is what you have. You have everything. So what do you pray for the person who has everything? What do you give to the person who has everything? What do you pray for the person who has everything? I mean, the people around you, it's true for us too. We, if you're a Christian, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What do we pray for each other? Could you move on? Next slide, please. That's it. Next thing. Well, Paul, in verse 17 and 18, I've just picked out some of these words that Paul uses for what he prays for the Ephesians. You notice verse 16, he gives thanks for them. Verse 16, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. I'm remembering you in my prayers. And what does he ask for? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, that's not that they don't have the Spirit, but he's saying he wants God to give this to them, this wisdom, this revelation through his Spirit, so that you may know him better. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know, in order that you may know the hope, and so on. So those words to pick out, wisdom, not revelation, no, enlightened. What's Paul praying for? He's praying that these Ephesians would know things. They've already got everything. He's praying that their eyes would be opened, that their hearts would be enlightened, that they would know what they've got, that it would sink in. Because there's a difference, isn't there, between knowing something in your head and it sinking into your heart and shaping your life. When he says he prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, the heart, that is the center of your being. It's your kind of decision-making center. It's who you are. He's saying, Lord, would you open the eyes of their heart, themselves, that they would know these things, really know them. A while back when I was a teenager, I went on camp, a Christian camp in the summer. They're great things, by the way, a little plug. And we did some abseiling. And when we were at the top of this little cliff, it wasn't very big, but because this was beginners. But when we were at the top, the guy instructing us said, when you go down, you're in control of you going down. But if at any point you happen to let go of the rope, I've got you. You're not going to go anywhere. I'm in control. I've got you. And he told all of us that. And as we were going down that cliff face, like I say, well, you know, that makes it sound bigger than it is, this little thing, halfway down, he said to me, now just let go of the rope. And so I did. I didn't actually have a problem in trusting him in this. And he said, now sort of run along the cliff face one way, run along the other way. And I did. And he was just trying to demonstrate to everyone he was the one who was in complete control. Now, others who tried to go down there struggled with that. Because, you see, although we were all told at the top that he was in control, there's a difference between knowing it and knowing it, isn't there? And Paul is saying these truths that he's talked about, he doesn't want them just to know it in their heads. He wants them to know it. What does he want them to know? He wants them to know, well, primarily, sorry, yes, next slide, Avendry, please. Primarily, he wants them to know God. And you say, well, they already know God. Yeah, 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 they already know God, but he wants them to know God, really know God better. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then he goes on to say, and there are three things that link to this knowing God better. If you know God better, you'll know these three things. And he goes through them. It's not quite so clear in the English, but in the Greek it is, that there are these three things that he attaches to knowing God. If you're going to know God better, you'll know these three things. Next slide, please. And the first one is where we are going. He says he wants them to know this. Do you see it? Verse 18. I pray also... It's linked, actually, to the previous bit. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. He wants them to know the hope. Now, this isn't their hope, the things that they're dreaming about. This is the hope to which God has called them. And what is that glorious hope? What is that hope that we have? It is eternal life with God, isn't it? It's resurrection, in resurrection bodies, life forever. And he's saying, I want you to know that. Now, that is one that we struggle to get from here to here, isn't it? We struggle to get it from our heads to our hearts. Because if I were to say to you, what's the hope that Christians have? You probably all could have said, heaven, or new creation, or eternal life, or being with God forever. And we go, yes, okay, I know that. But is it shaping your life? Has that hope supplanted all your other dreams and ambitions? Or is it really that you say, no, I really live for earthly things, but I know about that hope. Paul's saying that's not right. You don't know it until it's shaping you, until you're hanging off that cliff face by it, as it were, unless it's changing you. One of the ways that we struggle with this as well is when we think about death. We don't like to talk about death. We don't do it very much. And that's understandable. But inevitably, we are therefore frightened of death. And people who've been Christians many years will still say, actually, dying and death, it terrifies me. It frightens me what there is. Now, do you see that that means that we haven't known this hope? Because unless it's shaping us, unless it's changing us, we haven't really known it. And so we need to pray for one another. And this is a battle we all face. I'm not picking on anyone here. This is a battle we all face. To say, God, would you open up our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that this truth of the hope that we're heading to would be known by us. And where we doubt it, Father, take those doubts away. Caleb. You know, Caleb in the Old Testament is a great example of this. So in the Old Testament, the Israelites, if you remember, when they came out of Egypt, they were taken by God to the edge of the promised land. God had promised them a land. He said, you're going to have this land. I'm going to give it to you. And they were on the edge of the promised land, and Moses sent in 12 spies. Do you remember? 12 spies. And they came back to give a report of the land before they all were going to go in and take the land. And do you remember, 10 of the spies came back and said, we can't do it. The land is good, but the people are giants and the cities are far too strong. We can't do this. Caleb and Joshua were the only two who came back and said, we can do this because the Lord has promised it to us. Well, the people went with the 10. They didn't go with Joshua and Caleb. And they disobeyed God. And so God sent them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they came back to the promised land and got in. And Caleb was still with them because God had kept him alive. And Caleb gives this wonderful speech. He gives this wonderful speech to when he's asked. He's sort of said, where do you want to go? Where do you want in the land? And he says this. He says, this is great stuff. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever. Because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself have heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. What a great guy. There he is, 85 years old, saying, I'm still as strong as I was. Give me the land. The Lord's promised it to me. I can take it. What a guy. Now, the difference between Caleb and the other spies who went into the land wasn't what they'd heard. They'd all heard the promise of the Lord. But do you see, for Caleb, that hope of where he was going into shaped him. It changed him. Whereas the others, although they'd heard it, they knew God's promise, but they didn't know it. Will you and I, will we be Calebs? Will we let that hope that we long for shape our lives now? So Paul prays that where they're going, where we're going, the hope that we've got would shape us. Sorry, I need a bit of drink. Thank you. Would you move us on? Second, that who we are would sink in as well. Have a look at, again, towards the end of verse 18, sort of two-thirds of the way through. This is the second thing, actually, that Paul says that he prays that they will know. And we've got to pull this apart a bit because it's slightly tricky. Okay, he says he prays that they would know, end of the verse, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, we need to pull that apart, okay? Stick with me. Up on the screen. It's up on the screen there. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is that? Okay, first we need to say there's an inheritance here. Whose inheritance is it? Because when we think about inheritance, we'll probably think this is our inheritance. That's not what the verse says. Look carefully. What does it say about whose inheritance this is? Keep moving on. It's his glorious inheritance. In other words, this is God's inheritance. Okay, so this is God's inheritance he's talking about. What is God's inheritance? Thank you. In the saints. So, God's inheritance is God's people. Okay? God's inheritance is God's people. Don't worry, we'll step back out in a moment and sort of put it together. So, God's inheritance is his people. And what does Paul want the Ephesians to know about that inheritance? Thank you. He wants them to know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, what does that mean? Stepping back. That is saying, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that you will know how wonderful and how great the church is in God's eyes. Or, yes, as Peter O'Brien says in his commentary, Paul prays that his readers might appreciate the extraordinary value which God places on them. Thank you. If you just move us on one. In other words, he's saying he wants them to know how God views them, that God loves them, that they are his inheritance, that God views them as richly. Now, we know that, don't we? Because God sent his son to die for us. I mean, God wouldn't do that unless he valued us in an incredible way. You get a slight feeling of this if you've ever visited someone where you know they long for you to go and visit them. And they get ready for you in a big way. Maybe if you have children, when they go to see grandparents or whatever, and the grandparents have spent ages, maybe you do this as a grandparent, it's wonderful if you do, that you spend time beforehand getting ready for them. You get the foods that they most like in. You get the toys that they most like playing with out. And you're ready for them. So that when they arrive, it feels to them like you've been longing for this. God views you and me like that. He's saying, I long to spend eternity with you. And Paul says, he wants the Ephesians to know this. That God views them that way. So many people in the church view themselves as being worthless or as being those whom God couldn't possibly love. Paul's saying, no. Don't let that thought come into your mind. God loves you and values you to the skies. He can't wait to spend eternity with you. There is no one who gets into heaven through the back door and sort of sneaks in and says, well, I'm sorry, I'm here. And God's like, well, yeah. No, God says, I'm longing to be with you. Not because you are good. Oh no, we get that already, don't we, in Ephesians? It's not because we are good. It's not that God looks at us and goes, they are great, I'm really looking forward to being with them. No, we're sinners. What have we deserved? We deserve hell. But God puts us in Christ and makes us glorious, makes us valuable. And says, I love you and I want to be with you and I make you valuable and I make you precious and I can't wait to spend eternity with you. And Paul says he wants them to know this. Where we're going, who we are, and last thing, thank you, the power to get us there. Now, Paul, as you see, verse 19. Have a look at it. This is the third of the three things. He says he wants them to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, we mustn't sort of divorce that from the rest of the chapter. It's still about us getting to eternity, to new creation, to glory. And therefore, this is the power that God has put in place to get us there. But what is God's power like? Thank you. Is it like a battery? Is it like an enormous battery that sort of goes around next to us and we can tap into that? It's a kind of resource. It's a power which is there. We should go, well, we should tap into that and we should benefit from that power. If that, I want to suggest that's not the way it is. We think of it as that, God's power, it's there, we should be benefiting from it, but most of us spend most of our lives not benefiting from it, so we feel weak and powerless and guilty because we feel we ought to be tapping into it. It's not like that, I don't think. Let me show you from the verses. Because Paul explains what kind of power it is. So have a look. What kind of power is it? What is this power of God? End of verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Just pause there. So this is the power God used to raise Christ. Now, just have a think about that for a moment. That is a power that none of us have. We don't come close to raising anyone from the dead. Science doesn't come close to it. You don't get anyone doing bike rides for charity where they're saying, I'm raising money to get rid of death. Because we can't do it. Yet we try to get rid of illnesses, but no one has ever had the audacity to try to say, right, I'm just going to try and deal with death. Because we can't do it. We know we can't. Even if we get rid of one illness, there'll be another that will get rid of us. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And what? Verse 20, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In other words, Jesus has been put, having been raised from the dead, he is over all powers and authority. Now, if you're the power over all powers, that means you are a greater power than all the other powers that there are. Yeah? If you're the one over them all, you're bigger than them all. So this is saying God's power, which raised Christ from the dead, put Jesus over all things. He is the ultimate power in the universe. What does he do with that power? This, I think, is staggering. What does Jesus do with this power? Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Have you ever thought that before? You may well have thought, okay, Jesus is reigning over all things. He is king. He is Lord. Have you ever thought he reigns for the church to serve you and me? That's what he's doing as he reigns. And it describes the church as being his body and the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So this power raised Christ from the dead, seated him above all powers. He uses that power for the church to get us to be with him, which is what he wants for all eternity, to spend eternity with us. He's going to get us there. If you put that together with what we thought about last week, that God chose us, redeemed us, sealed us, he's using his power over the whole universe to get you and me, as the church, if we've trusted in Christ, to be with him forever, which is what he is longing for, what he is looking forward to. Now, do you see, therefore, this is not like a battery, this is more like a jet engine. Imagine you are flying through the air. Some of you hate this, so maybe for some of you this is not a good illustration. But imagine that you're flying through the air, and as you are flying through the air, you're sitting in your seat, you have a wobbly moment where you think, what on earth am I doing? Have you ever done this? What on earth am I doing here? I'm in this metal tube with things sticking out, and I am flying through the air. What am I doing? If I was meant to do this, I'd have wings. This feels crazy. Am I going to get there? Okay, imagine you have one of those moments. And then you go over to the window. This may be a disastrous thing to do if you're having one of those moments, but just imagine, just go with me in this scenario, that you go over to one of the little windows and you look out and you see the jet engine and you see that and you go, that is the thing that is going to get me there. That, I think, is like God's power. It is a power where God says, I will move heaven and earth to get you to be with me for eternity. I will use all the power that I have got to get you there. You may feel weak, but I will get you there. And therefore, to know this power, yes, maybe to know it in experience, that as we feel weak, God lifts us and says, yes, I can get you there. But actually, it's more than that. It's saying, actually, God, I realize you're going to do whatever. Whether I feel strong or not, you're going to get me there because you're the one who's in control. That is the power that God has to get us to be with him. Thank you. And we need to pray for one another that we would know that power. Yes, experience it, but that it would sink into our hearts. That we would know that is what God is going to do for us. We need to change the way we pray for each other. And I think this has been a great challenge for me to say, how do I pray for you? How do you pray for the people in your home group? How do you pray for the people sitting next to you? Do we do the equivalent of asking for bottles of wine? I fear that we might do, because we tend to focus on the earthly things. We need to learn from Paul and to pray, thank you, that we will know where we're heading, that we will know it, really know it, that we will know who we are in God's sight, and that we will know the power of God to get us there to be with him. Let's change the way we pray for each other. And let's start now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage in Ephesians. And we pray, please, that you would help us to know you better. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we would know you, that we would know the hope that we have, where we're heading. Father, please would that truth of glory, of resurrection, not be mere head knowledge, but would it shape us and change us? Father, please help us to know who we are in your sight, that we are valuable, that we would know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. And Father, would we know your power at work in us, that you rule heaven and earth with that almighty power for us to get us to yourself. Father, please strengthen and encourage us, therefore, and help us, we pray, to pray for one another for these things. Amen.